Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Darlington, Maryland at Reformation Bible Church. Thank you for your prayers for us, for your concern for our ministry. We certainly need your prayers. We all need one of those prayers in days like this. And so thankful we are that we have the Word of God and that the law of the Lord is perfect to convert our souls. And certainly you feel, as I feel this morning, the need for God's word to turn us. We can so easily drift along. We can so easily lose our true north. We need to have this time set aside in the rhythm of our week by a sovereign God who knows us better than we know ourselves. This time to reset and to recalibrate, to turn our souls back to him and to where our focus ought to be. And so with that end in mind, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. We're going to read three short readings from Scripture that will set the theme for us this morning. First of all, Genesis chapter 5. This will be our primary text, so you could save yourself some trouble when I call out the next two passages of keeping your finger here, so you can turn back there easily when we're done. Genesis chapter 5, let's read verses from the middle of the chapter, verse number 21 through 24. This is the word of God. And Enoch lived 65 years. And begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. In Hebrews chapter 11, the second of these three passages, beginning our reading in verse number 5, and we'll just read two verses here, Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6. The Word of God says, "By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And then Jude, the little epistle authored by Jude, reading verses 14 and 15. Jude 14 and 15. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these," these being the false teachers Jude's addressing in his letter, "saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Thus far the reading of God's inerrant word. May he write its truth on our hearts for his own name's sake. And so the common denominator among those three texts, of course, so they are the three texts which mention the godly man Enoch. Enoch's mentioned five times in our scriptures, but two of the times are just in the midst of genealogies. We have read the whole of what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us about this man. And I want our focus this morning to be on this character Enoch, but especially on what sets him apart in sacred scripture. And may we allow the Word of God to recalibrate our hearts and our lives about this vital matter of walking with God. And so with our Bibles open, let's seek the Lord and pray, ask for His blessing on the Word of God this morning. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we bow in Thy presence and come to Thee in the name of Your Son, our Lord Jesus, confessing that He is the only way unto Thee, that His blood is the only cleansing for our sin, and His righteousness is our only standing. We praise Thee that we are, by faith, complete in Him, that His atonement is all sufficient to reconcile sinners unto a holy God, and that we can rest in Him. And, O Lord, we pray that as we consider these matters together this morning, that the Scripture brings to our attention, that You would give us grace to receive the Word with humility and meekness, that You would help us to be honest with Thee and with ourselves as the Word evaluates us, as we look into this mirror, the perfect law of liberty. Keep us from straightway forgetting what manner of men we were. And we pray that we would be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Spare us from that self-deception which considers learning something new as growth in godliness. We pray rather that we would deal honestly with Thee, and that You would change us into the image of our Savior, that we would neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Him. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. These texts present us with a fascinating figure, this man Enoch that lived so long ago. He is in the line of Adam through Seth that is presented in the book of Genesis as the contrast of Cain's ungodly line. He lives in the seventh generation from Adam. But there is this amazing longevity to these men who lived in these early chapters of Genesis, so that Adam was still living and did not die until Enoch was over 300 years old. Now you imagine what that funeral must have looked like in the early world. The funeral for Adam and for all of these generations of people that descended from him and would honor that great man. Such is that amazing longevity. Enoch's name, we think, means dedicated, which, if it's true, would indicate that Enoch had believing parents, that they were among those who sought the Lord and called upon the Lord, like Scripture says began to happen in the days of Adam's son, Seth. And Enoch was a man with a family, like many of the men here in this room. He had a wife. He had one son that we know his name, Methuselah. The text says he has other sons and daughters. It's likely due to the longevity of his life, he had dozens of sons and daughters. And Genesis makes the point in chapter 5 that something dramatic happened in his spiritual experience connected with the birth of his son Methuselah. Perhaps this marked his conversion. But the Scripture says that after the birth of his son Methuselah, when Enoch was 65 years old, that Enoch walked with God. Evidently, something happened to him in the connection of the birth of his son. And perhaps some of you can relate to that, that the birth of your children was that time in your life where the Lord really began to deal with you in a way you had not been dealt with before, and the reality of walking with God and the responsibility of having little ones in your home came upon you with a weight that was good for you in that season of your life. Enoch knew that experience. Jude told us that Enoch was a man with a message, that he was a prophet, and what he foretold in his prophecy is striking because the content of his prophecy, and he preached 5,000 years ago, is something that you and I still await the fulfillment of. The second coming of the Lord Jesus, the return of the Lord with 10,000 of his holy ones. But of course, there's two main things about Enoch, and they're put side by side in our text here in Genesis 5 and verse number 24, where we read that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Those are the two main things, undoubtedly, about this man that set him apart as an example for us. He walked with God, and he was immediately translated into heaven. Now, what does it mean to walk with God? What does it mean to walk with God? Walking is a biblical metaphor for living. Scripture presents a life as a journey. A journey with a specific starting point and with a specific ending point. And if you let the Bible describe to you what life is like between that beginning point and that ending point, God will describe life to you as a walk. It's a metaphor that's not just used for believers, it's used for all human beings. Everyone is walking. Everyone is walking either in a way that pleases God or in a way that displeases God. Everyone's life can be characterized as a walk. So the question is, do you and I walk with God? Or are we walking without God? What is the direction of our lives? What will be the destination of our lives? And who is your companion on that way to that destination? Do you walk with God? What would it look like if you did walk with God? That is the theme that I want us to zero in on this morning as we come around sacred scripture. The theme of walking with God. Here for our instruction and our encouragement, for our self-examination, is one man's example of what a real, genuine, persevering, enduring Christian life looks like. The Holy Spirit says of this man that he walked with God. And here is a man who was translated into the presence of God. That is what you want, isn't it? I mean, you want to be like Enoch. Everyone wants to be like Enoch in that regard. You want to be translated into the presence of God, whether it be at your death or whether it be at the glorious return of the Lord Jesus. You want to be in God's presence at that moment. When Christ shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Okay, so what is it about this man's life who we know entered the presence of God and knew an abounding entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What is it about this man that is supposed to be the norm for anyone who has been summoned to this journey. He walked with God. That's the norm. And so what does that mean? Is it just an overused Christian expression that has very little content to us, walking with God? What does it mean to walk with God? What does it look like? How would I evaluate whether I am or not? How would I begin if I find that I am not? What does it mean to walk with God? So let's examine that topic together from God's Word. In the first place, a person who walks with God is a person who is comfortable living in God's presence. He's comfortable living in God's presence. He has God as his companion. You see, everyone lives in the presence of God. Everyone lives in his presence and under his authority. Everyone. There are no exceptions to it. Rebels, atheists, people following false religions, every human being lives in this creation in the presence of God and under his authority. There are no exceptions to it. The psalmist says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell at the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, even night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and light are both alike unto thee." There is no escaping the presence of God. We're all in his presence at every moment. All things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And we're walking in his presence as well. Not just in his presence, but we are walking in his presence. But what the world does is they walk apart from God. They walk without God. They walk ignoring God. They walk treating God as if he does not exist. He is not their companion. They walk without him. They're uncomfortable with him. But a real Christian has experienced a change in this regard. They, by grace, have found the narrow way that leads to life everlasting. They believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And a Christian's walk, after he has found God by grace, is described in the Word of God as walking with God. Not walking without God, which is how he used to walk, but walking with God. What a believer wants to do, what a believer desires in this life, the kind of living that is evidence of a real, genuine, abiding, living faith, that we are partakers of the divine nature. That kind of life, which is the heartbeat of every true child of God, is to live and to walk in God's presence as his friend. I want God as my friend, as my companion. I had this great contentment in my heart that I know the Lord, and I am relieved to have found out by his word that he knows me, and he wants me to know him. A Christian is someone who is happy with God, happy that they've been summoned by him, happy to be seeking him more and more, day by day, morning by morning, evening by evening, and coming to find out by experience that my heart is really only at rest when I'm rightly related to him. That's the only time that I really have rest in my soul is when I'm treating him as my friend, when I'm walking with him, when I'm his companion, when there's this real relationship between the two of us. Like Abraham was the friend of God. Like God spake of Moses when he says that Moses spoke to God face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. That's what it is to walk with God, to be comfortable in his presence and to know him as your companion, as your friend. Do you know the pleasantness of that? Do you know the relief that it is to be comfortable in the presence of God? Do you know the way that that upholds you in your times of sorrow or struggle or trouble? How it holds you right down into the valley of the shadow of death, if that's where the path leads? Do you know companionship with the Lord? You say that you believe him. Being a Christian is not just about assenting to a list of facts, nor is it about assuming some list of behavioral expectations. Being a Christian is all about knowing Christ. And it is about having God as your companion and as your friend. And because of the assurances that God's word by his Spirit have ministered to your heart, that you can be comfortable in his presence because you're complete in Christ and his blood cleanses from all sin. And he is your great and unfailing intercessor. Do you know companionship with the Lord? Do you desire? Do you desire companionship with the Lord? If you are a genuine Christian, if you have the life of God in your soul, then you want to know more and more what it is to be at home with the Lord. And if we do not have that desire now, if you find in yourself no real desire for companionship with the Lord, and if God has always been an uncomfortable thought for you, then what will it be when one day you are snatched out of this world and you come into the presence of a God with whom you were never comfortable? That is what it is to be lost. Walking without God, uncomfortable in his presence. That's the way the whole world walks, and that's the way that each of us who know the Lord walked prior to that great change in our lives when we were born again. They walk, and they walk, and they walk, and the end of that walk, Psalm 1 says, the way of the ungodly shall perish. And the picture there is that that walk, that path, without companionship with the Lord, that walk in God's presence, but being uncomfortable with him and ignoring him as much as possible all my life, it just eventually ends in perish. It's they walk and they walk and it gets steeper and steeper and slippier and finally they're slipping and they're grasping for a root or a tree or a rock or something and whoosh. Right out into eternity. The way of the ungodly shall perish. That is the end of their walk. Consider this. Are you a friend of God? Do you live with Him as your companion? Or are the things of God, whether they be preaching, or worship, or Bible reading, or prayer, are they a burden to you? Or is He your friend? Are you walking with God, or are you walking without God? There's another element to walking with God. Not only is a person who walks with God comfortable in God's presence, but a person who walks with God is content to go God's way. They're content to go God's way. I mean, walking with God obviously means going in the same direction God's going. You can't walk with someone if you're going in opposite directions. And so if you're going to walk with God, it not only means that there's this companionship, but it also means that you're going to go His way. And not that you're going to go kicking and screaming. That's not companionship, right? Mothers of little children know what it is to force their little children to go their way. They want to go this way. Mommy needs to go down this aisle of the store. And so you can grab the child and you can force them to go your way kicking and screaming. That's not companionship. That's not walking with. The person who walks with God is content to go God's way. He's completely comfortable with companionship with God, and he wants to go His way. Like the beginning of Psalm 119, listen to this blessedness of this way. He says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways." And He says, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then I'll be like them. Then I won't be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments." And the whole rest of the psalm is picturing for us the life of a believer as he interacts with God in the Word. But you see, what we lamentably do, even as God's people, is that we deviate from God's way. And we rebel and we walk contrary to the path that He's laid out for us. And like our father Adam, we grow discontent with His way. And the result is that we run and we hide and our communion with God is interrupted. And we no longer walk with Him. You remember when God came to Adam in the garden to walk with him in the cool of the evening. And Adam said that he was afraid. What happened? What explains that terrible alteration in Adam's relationship to God? Of course we know it's because Adam deviated from God's way. And if you lack companionship with the Lord this morning, it is undoubtedly because that you have deviated from the Lord's way. And all is not right between your soul and your Savior. You see, this is our problem. We wander from the path of obedience, and then we don't want to face Him. It's exactly the fix that we get into as believers time and time again. We resist Him. We say no to Him, and then we finally get ourselves into this thicket, and we want to get out. But what we tend to do when we're in the midst of that thicket that we created for ourselves is we look for answers and a way of escape apart from Him. because we don't want to face him. We think, I would like to overcome this. I would like to experience more blessings. I would like to feel better. But I'm going to try to do it without coming to Christ. I have my Bible, I'll read it more. I have Christian music, I'll put on some CDs and they will help me feel better. I have a good book, I'll read it. I have a ministry, I'll work harder at it. But the whole time, in our hearts, we don't really want to come to him. We want the comfort of the book. We want the knowledge of the Bible. We want the ministry of the music. We want the fellowship of friends. We want the warmth of the worship service. We like learning more things from the preaching, but we don't really care to come to him and to talk to him and to walk with him, because that would mean I would have to obey him. It would mean that I would have to be honest. It would mean that I would have to make some changes. It would mean some tough decisions, and it'll cost me. Progress in the Christian life will never come by avoiding Jesus Christ. God has set it up this way, that his Son is the only way to know grace and peace in the Christian life. There is no other way of making progress. You can read all of the Puritans you want. You can learn the biblical languages. You can go off to seminary. You can get counsel or therapy or fill up your MP3 player with preaching from all of the greats. But if you are not willing to come and deal honestly with the person of Jesus Christ, to talk to him, to seek him, to lay your burden at his feet, to know his forgiveness, to be honest with him, then all of the other means do no good whatsoever. And actually, what they might do is soothe your conscience that you're walking with God when you're not. Because walking with God is about a person and a relationship. It's about knowing Christ and him knowing me. It's about talking and dealing with him and squaring up with him. There's no possibility of having any rest in our souls if we're living at a distance from God, if we're not going his way. And so we're going to have to square up with him. And what does that look like? Well, what that looks like is that we are going to have to trust his promises. That if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That if we go to him, he's not going to say, "Well, I'll accept you, but you're going to have to do better. You're in real trouble because for like 6 years you've been going your own way. And you're going to have to work your way out of this. And once I see that you mean business, then maybe we can be friends again." That's not how it's going to be. How it's going to be is draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. That's how it is. And you're going to have to trust getting on your face before him and trusting that what he says that he does and the way that he treats repentant sinners, that he will do that for you personally. And you accept his promise and you believe in his cleansing and you go out and you act on the basis of that faith, and then you have channeled unto you all of the favor of God that you need to do whatever you are called to do. Our problem when it comes to walking with God is that we're double-minded about it. We think, and perhaps this describes someone in this sanctuary, I would really like that. Oh, that it could be said of me that I walk with God. That the burden that I'm carrying right now, for that to be lifted, that would be wonderful. To know that kind of peace, to know that kind of assurance, to not be ashamed of my relationship with the Lord, I really would like that. But then comes your flesh. Yeah, but it'll cost you. I mean, think about what you're going to have to give up. It's not easy. And of course, you're going to be inconsistent with it. And we're back and forth, and we're double-minded. If we are going to walk with God, it's going to take a single-mindedness about the certainty and the superiority of God's promises, that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That if I set out to seek the Lord, that he will give me what I am searching for, namely him. A closer walk with God. We're going to have to walk by faith and not by sight in order to walk with God. To walk with God is to live comfortably in his presence as my friend and my companion, and is to be content to go his way. And so answer this question honestly. What is the direction of your life? What is the general direction? Is the general path of your life in the direction of pleasing the Lord? Or is the general direction of your life in the direction of pleasing yourself? That's really what it comes down to. A Christian has repented. He has been converted. He has turned. He used to only be concerned about pleasing himself and fitting into this world. That was his one concern. But now he has turned. His new direction in life is to please the Lord. And he actually believes that a life lived pleasing the Lord is the blessed life. It's a happy life that God says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And he believes it because, after all, he's a believer. The general way of his life is God's way. Now, he's not perfect. He's still dealing with a flesh that resists going God's way at every opportunity. He falls. He gets turned around on the road sometimes. He gets distracted. But generally, what he wants is to go God's way. And he is making disappointingly slow progress in that general direction. He's facing a certain direction. He wants to go that direction. There are many dangers and toils and snares in his way that get him caught. but he has a certain direction that he's facing. Is that you? Or is the general direction of your life the world? Do you find that your single greatest anxiety is that you cannot get enough of this world the way it is? That there are all of these restrictions in the way. That if only I didn't have to come to church, if only I wasn't in this family, if only I wasn't having to go to Christian school, if only I didn't have to listen to preaching, if only then I could really be happy, then I could really be free. Is that the direction of your life? Just to look at everything around you as a restriction from getting what you really want, which is more of this world? Or is the general direction of your life, I want to please the Lord, and there are all of these things restricting me from that? That could describe someone in this room. I don't know. And what happens is, in a Christian environment like this, when you are in a Christian family, when you are in a church such as this, that there are occasional times when a person who is walking according to the course of this world and really living for having more of what they see on television, that's the real course of their life, there are occasional times when they enjoy worship or they're satisfied with learning something new from Scripture or they're inspired to change because of a sermon, but it never lasts. Because you think that what it would really cost you to change is too expensive. It's going to cost you what you love the most. And you're not willing at this point to part ways with your sin and to be honest. And you're double-minded. And you return to the general direction of your life, which is pleasing yourself and fitting into this world. A person who walks with God is a person who's content to go God's way. There's been a dramatic change in the course of his life. He is comfortable in God's presence and he's content to go God's way. Enoch is presented to us in Scripture as an outstanding example of maintaining this kind of walk. I mean, think about some specifics about Enoch's context. He walked with God in the midst of a very corrupt culture. Enoch was just a couple generations before the worldwide flood. And you remember when we read that verse from Jude and how many times it used the word ungodly. Almost ad nauseum. Was it 4 or 5 times in one verse that he's speaking about ungodly people and all their ungodly ways, which they ungodly committed? He lived in the midst of a very corrupt and ungodly culture. A world that was very not like God. Surrounded by people who were not like God. Kind of sounds like us. His context was no different than you or I. I mean, we don't really think that the further back you go in history, the easier it was to walk with God. Do we really think that? Human nature is human nature. Depravity is universal. And Enoch had just as tough a time walking with God as you have walking with God. He walked with God in a very corrupt culture. And you're called to do the same. Whether it be your workplace, your school, a family that's unconverted, you're called to do the same, to walk with God in the midst of a very ungodly culture. And not only did he walk with God in the midst of a terrible culture, but he did it for a really long time. A really long time. I mean, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. You and I find it difficult to walk with God in the course of our lives. Maybe you've been a Christian for a decade. It's been hard to walk with God for that decade, isn't it? Hasn't it? It's been hard. Some of you have been Christians for 50 or 60 years. It's hard to walk with God for 50 or 60 years. How many times we've felt like giving up? Not necessarily in the sense of turning our back on the Lord and going off into apostasy, but just giving up this constant effort that it is to live a sanctified life in the midst of this culture. If I just compromised here, or I surrendered my convictions here, I could really ease some tension in my life right now. How easy that is. How often that thought has occurred to us. Just start bending some corners here, you know, cutting corners there, and that's a real easy pressure release valve here. And Enoch wouldn't do that. For 300 years, he walked with God. How often did this man have to say no in those 300 years? How often did he have to say, no, that's ungodly? No, those are ungodly people. How often did he have to say no to his flesh, say no to his world? And 300 years of walking with God in a culture like that. Think of all the decisions that this man had to make in order to maintain this walk with God. And by grace and by God's enabling, he was able to do it. He was able to walk with God in a corrupt culture for a very long time. And he did so openly and boldly. Enoch was no closet Christian. He didn't just put his head in the sand and just remain quiet about things. He was bold. He was outspoken. Jude says he prophesied about the ungodliness of his culture and announced God's judgment on it. This man feared the Lord more than he feared men. And he's no closet Christian putting his head down in his turtle shell and just enduring it. He ran up a banner for the Lord, and everyone around him knew where he stood. He walked with God that way, boldly and openly. Do you remember what God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, that summons that he gave him? I am the Almighty God. Walk before me. That is the summons that he gives to every person in this sanctuary today. I am your God. Walk with me. This is our challenge. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. When you leave this building today, you can walk with God. You can walk with God while you're fellowshipping with your brothers and sisters in the parking lot. You can walk with God on your way home. You can walk with God at lunch. You can walk with God as you rest this afternoon. You can walk with God as you reassemble for worship tonight. You can walk with God on your way to work tomorrow morning. You can walk with God at the plant or in the office or while you're unloading the dishwasher or doing laundry tomorrow. You can walk with God. He summons you. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. It's possible. Enoch testifies to us of the reality of this. That's what Hebrews 11 says. He's one of the examples in Hebrews 11. And you remember how Hebrews 11 transitions into chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, people who testify,
It's possible. Look what faith can accomplish. Look what God can do in the life of a weak man, in the life of a sinner. Look what He can accomplish if you will, with single-minded purpose, look to God and seek earnestly to walk with Him. In the midst of an ungodly culture, for a long time, openly and boldly, you can walk with God. Enoch testifies to this. He's one of the witnesses that if you will look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, that you too can have a faith that manifests itself like His faith manifested itself. A faith that pleased God by His genuine, real, daily companionship with the Lord and His contentment to go God's way. This man's faith was real. He walked with God, and God took him to heaven. Do you walk with God? Draw nigh to God. Why are you living at such a distance from Him? Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Diligently pursue real, living, genuine companionship with the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise Thee for Your Son, who is the one who makes companionship with Thee possible, who has purchased our redemption and reconciled us to You. We at one time were enemies of Yours and far off from You and without hope and without God in this world. And we recognized that about ourselves, that we were walking without You, facing the opposite direction, running from You. And then You, with sovereign grace, summoned us to Yourself and turned us. And Your Son paid the price for our sins. And so, Lord, why is it that after we have known such grace and such mercy, that we can live so easily apart from You? Oh, draw us close to Yourself. We pray that we would pursue a closer walk with Thee, that You would deliver us from our sinful tendency to live our lives apart from You and to go our own way, and that You would bind us with a fetter, bind our wandering hearts unto Yourself. Make us more like our Savior. We pray in His precious name. Amen.